Thank you, London. Beautifully done, beautifully sung, and beautiful truth. That is our prayer. Making some noises here. That is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And I tell you what I may do, Robert, is turn off this mic and just use this mic. Are we good? That's actually more comfortable. Be more aware of God's presence, God's Spirit among us. But also, I love that prayer that says that we would behold the glories of His goodness, the glories of His goodness. And I can tell you, you came on a good Sunday for that very reality. Romans chapter 8 is where we are. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, in your pew Bible, that's page 124 in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a copy of God's Word. You can take that. That can be yours. But Romans chapter 8 is where we are today. And we'll see the glories of His goodness today. The title of the message is, What is God Doing in My Life? What is God doing in my life? And we'll be reading verses 26 through 30 today. And then I'll pray for us and then dismiss the children for children's church. The rest of us will look at this incredible passage of Scripture. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26, the Bible says, Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. I want to pray for us, and then we'll dig into this. Father, we thank You so much for these truths. God, when I read this, I think, could there possibly be a sweeter promise in the whole world than what You've just spoken to us? God, I'm so thankful that this is the first sermon that for some of the young kids, second graders, this is the first sermon they've heard. And what an incredible passage of Scripture to be reminded of who You are, what You're doing, how You're at work in our lives. God, I pray that from the oldest to the youngest in here, that these truths would anchor us, that they would fill us with great hope, great joy. And God, we pray that You would, Your Spirit would speak to us. Help us to see the glories of Your goodness. Only You can do that, God. We pray that You would awaken our hearts now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you are first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church. First grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church. The rest of us will look at this great passage of Scripture. We've been studying straight through Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8, about midway through or toward the latter end of it. Last week, we looked at this section that talks about how all of creation is groaning, that you can feel it, that creation knows that there's this brokenness in the world, and all of creation groans. And not only creation, but our bodies groan. And so, it's groaning that takes place. But we also looked at last week how that those groanings will be overwhelmed by glory. Overwhelmed by glory. Remember, he says, I consider that the present sufferings, all of them, aren't even worth comparing to the future glory. That if you were to put the two in a scale, the glory is going to far outweigh all of the present sufferings. And so we looked at the groanings and the glory last week. And today we'll be looking at this section where we'll be asking the question, what's God doing in my life? What's happening when I'm praying? What's happening in my life? And what we're going to see is that God is active, that God is doing something in your life. And what's happening? It's incredible. It's incredible. Now, when we get started, I just want to set this up a little bit. If you ever find yourself asking the question, maybe you see somebody out in public and you find yourself asking the question, what's that person doing? He'd probably do this, right? I mean, you might see him driving, and you're like, what are they doing? You see somebody at a store, and you're thinking, that's odd behavior. What in the world are they doing? That can happen when we see something that is something we don't expect. It can also happen, though, at times when we don't see something that we do expect. So you might expect to meet somebody. Let's say you're supposed to meet somebody at 9 o'clock, Chick-fil-A or whatever, and they don't show up. And you might ask the question, what is he doing? What is she doing? Like, where are they, right? And so you can ask this question of what are they doing when something surprises you, when you see something that you didn't expect, or when you didn't see something that you did expect. Now, I want you to apply that to God. Think about how this might work with your relationship with the Lord. We can do the same thing. We could say, something strange happens in your life, something unexpected. And you say, what is God doing with this? I mean, why in the world is this happening? And you say, God, what are you doing? I just didn't expect this kind of thing to happen. And we begin to ask that question, right? Or it might be that you are really expecting him to show up in some way that he didn't show up in the way that you expected. And you ask again, you ask the question, God, what are you doing? Where are you? The disciples asked this question, right? The disciples on the boat, they asked the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? Like, do you even care about us? And we'll be looking at this passage today with these questions in mind, that what's happening when you pray and what's happening in your life. And incredible promise. As I said, it's absolutely incredible. So first of all, I want you to see what's happening when you pray. Do you ever wonder about this? Like, when you finish praying, like, you get up and you say, or you just lift up your head, or however you finish your praying, and you start wondering, like, what just happened? Like, I wonder what is happening, especially if you're praying for somebody else. You ever wonder, like, I wonder if they sense that I'm praying, or if anything has changed at all? I want to encourage you today. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. So look at verse 26. There's a couple of things that are happening. There's our part, but then there's God's part. And here's our part of verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us. Here's our part in our weakness. What do we bring to prayer? We bring weakness. We don't bring a lot of strength and a lot of, it's not like God is in awe of our prayers and they say, well, you know, I wouldn't have known what to do until you instructed me on what to do. We bring weakness. That's not that impressive. We bring humility and weakness, saying, God, I can't do this, but you can do this. So we bring weakness is the first thing. And you say, in what ways are we weak? Well, physically, there's weakness, right? I mean, you remember the disciples when they pray at the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember that, where Jesus tells them to pray. He says, pray with me. And then he goes and he prays at the biggest moment of his life, the most important moment of prayer in his entire life. And the disciples, they're physically weak and they just start sleeping. You know, they doze off. He says, couldn't you stay awake to pray? And the answer was no, they couldn't. And so we bring physical weakness to prayer. We also bring mental weakness. We don't always know, we don't see things the way that we should see things. And so we bring this kind of ignorance to prayer. We bring a spiritual weakness. It also says in verse 26 there, if you look at it, verse 26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Look at the next phrase. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We just don't know. I don't know how many times you felt that way, but I feel this way a lot when I'm praying and praying for people and just say, God, I hardly even know what to ask in this situation. God, I'm just praying that you show up. Do you reveal yourself? But a lot of times we don't know what to pray. By the way, that doesn't make you some like a lower class Christian because you don't know what to pray. This is Paul writing. Paul was a pretty good Christian, right? In the Bible, you find Elijah. Elijah was in a place one time when he didn't know what to pray. He prays, but he didn't really know what to pray. We find him in a place in Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, where he says this. He says, I've had enough. Have you ever prayed that? God, I've had enough. I talked to a friend the other day, and he said, Wes, I'm tired. I'm done. And we talked about it, and I said from that, I was going to start this new acronym on our text thread. It was going to be ITID. I'm tired. I'm done. ITID. And so sometimes you might feel that way. Elijah felt that way. He said, I've had enough. Here's what he prays. He says, Lord, take my life. Now, this is Elijah. Elijah's big time. I mean, he's doing incredible things. And God's using him in remarkable ways. And Jezebel's chasing after him. And he finally gets to this place. He says, I've had enough. Lord, take my life. But that wasn't a very good prayer. He didn't really know what to pray. God says no to his prayer, fixes his prayer. And he's one of only two people who never died. It's really incredible. You look at his life. God had better things for him than what Elijah had dreamed up. God says, no, it's not your time. I've got more plans for you. And as a matter of fact, you're going to be one of only two people who never die. God actually takes him up in a whirlwind in a chariot, and he never has to taste death. So a lot of times we don't know what to pray. I remember one time when I was 19, or maybe a little bit older, probably 21. I take that back. When I was 21, I prayed and I fasted and I prayed and fasted. And I was praying that God would continue a relationship that I was in. And God said no. And I thank God that he said no to that prayer, right? We're all thankful for that. We love Jennifer. But I remember it was I didn't know what to pray. But the reality is, when you're praying, even when you don't know what to pray, there's more going on than just your weakness. There's more going on than just you not knowing what's going on. And that's this is the sweet part of this passage. And I want you to see it. And my prayer would be that today, that maybe you've got a new, just a broader vision of prayer, just the incredible nature of what's taking place in prayer. Kids, I want you to listen to this too. When you pray, I love seeing the kids. As I said before, several of them, when we pray, they'll kneel down. I want you to think about what's taking place when you kneel down to pray. There's more going on than just us kneeling down and praying. I want you to see it. Verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit. The Spirit helps us. That means the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is active in our prayers. And it goes on, it says, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of this, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's what happens. God's part is that the Spirit himself is joining you in prayer. He's helping you. That word that says help, likewise, the Spirit helps us. It means to come alongside and bear the load. Think about what that does for your prayers now. You feel overwhelmed. You feel like, God, I don't even know what to pray anymore. I feel so overwhelmed, I feel so much stress, so much anxiety, and it's just my life is overwhelming right now. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, I'm coming right up next to you as your helper. Is there help? Absolutely, there's help. And he says, I am going to bear that load for you. I can tell you, just from my own personal experience, the sweetness of that. I can't tell you how many times this has happened for me, where just overwhelmed at all the different things to pray for, and I have really felt, I'm not lying to you, I have really felt that burden lift off of me. Just like a transfer onto God himself, onto the Holy Spirit himself. This takes place. If you're like, I don't pray very much and I feel overwhelmed and stressed, I'm pleading with you to go to the Lord with that stress, with that anxiety, with that overwhelming part, and just say, God, I can't do this, and I'm asking you to help, and I don't even know what to pray. And what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit himself helps you. He's fixing your prayers. He's fixing your prayers on the way up. Absolutely incredible. He's bearing that load with you. And what it says when you think about this, I was trying to think of ways to illustrate this. I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but I'm going to try it. I want you to think about, let's say we do like a karaoke night one night, which would be a lot of fun. But let's say it's my turn to sing, and the song I pick on the karaoke machine is like a Pavarotti song. Like, it's just way out of my league, right? And so I decide I'm going to go opera. I can't sing at all, much less opera. And so you are sitting there, you're thinking, this is going to be a nightmare. This is going to be an absolute nightmare for Wes to sing karaoke. And so we turn on the karaoke song, and I begin to sing. And sure enough, you're like, ooh, he doesn't know what he's doing, and this is an absolute nightmare. And so then I stop, and I say, Robert, he's working the sound today. And who else is back there? I can't see. Is that Kim? Will? Hey, Will. Anyway, they fix the sound, and I say, hey, guys, can you pipe in the voice of Pavarotti in there. I think I need a little help here. And they're like, yeah, we were hoping you would say that. So then they include Pavarotti's voice, and now he's singing and I'm singing, but then they keep pushing up his voice and my voice is getting a little quieter. And listen, think about that with prayer. We're both praying. I'm praying. My prayers aren't good. I bring weakness. I don't know what to pray. But the Holy Spirit's praying along with me. He's singing with me. And he knows exactly what's needed in each case. And we're singing, we're praying together. You may have never thought about prayer in that way. I hope that this is an incredible encouragement to you. There have been times in my life where I've had a little self-pity and I thought, who's praying for me? You know, I remember one time there was a season here of grief at our church where a lot of people I was just really close with, and I knew I prayed for them, they prayed for me. A lot of them went home to be with the Lord. And I remember having just a little self-pity thinking, God, probably 25% of the prayers that have uttered for me are gone. They've gone to be with you. But then it just dawned on me real quickly. I was like, actually, they're just up close with you. They've got a closer ear. But then I was thinking, you know what? I'm never not covered in prayer. The Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I've got you covered. I'm praying for you. I'm fixing your broken prayers in ways that you could have never imagined. Listen to what else happens here. He said, well, what's he praying? I mean, what is it that he's asking for? Well, we know from verse 26, it says, we don't know what to pray for. That means he's praying for the things we don't know what to pray for. What's the Holy Spirit praying for us? He's praying about those really hard situations that you don't know what to do with. But then we also know from verse 27 says, it says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to picture this. My prayer, as I said, when I was 21, God, please keep this relationship going. Like, I think this is right. I feel like this is right. God, I pray that this would continue. What the Holy Spirit is doing in that moment is he's saying, that's not right. That's not a good prayer. He's taking it and he's fixing it. So when it gets to the ears of the Father, the Spirit's saying, Wes is asking for this, but he doesn't know. And I want you to, Father, will you just carry out your will for his life? Deep down, what he wants, God, you know. And the Spirit has searched. That's what it says. The Spirit searches deep. He knows you. He deeply knows you. He searched your mind and your heart in such a way. He knows what the deepest need that you have, your deepest desire is. He's fixing that prayer. He takes it to the Father, and the Father answers that prayer according to his will. Now, this could not be better news. I think about it. I heard this Andy Davis, who lives down the street, pastor at First Baptist, he gave an illustration of this, and he said, you ever think about like your batting average in prayer? Like how many things God says yes to? And I was thinking, oh, I mean, mine is low. I feel like if I pray about things, sometimes it feels like God's saying no, no, no. And there was a season especially where I felt like if people called and asked, Wes, will you pray about this? I almost thought like, I don't know if you want me to. Like it just feels like God's saying no to a lot of my prayers right now. But anyway, and when I said that, I was, you know, my batting average in prayer is low. And then he asked, what do you think the Holy Spirit's batting average is in prayer? How many times does he get what he asked for? I said, 100%. There's never a time when he's asking for something that God doesn't say, that's exactly right. Now, if the Holy Spirit is fixing my prayers on the way up, and that doesn't mean I'm going to get everything that I want, but it doesn't mean I'm getting everything that's needed for me. He's fixing my prayers and the Spirit's interceding on my behalf. It could not be sweeter. So kids, when you're praying, they say, what's really happening when I pray? Well, there's more involved than just you saying, God, help me with this or help this person with this. The Spirit of God is actively at work in your prayers as well. And then once you see this, how is he praying? Look, this is a really interesting phrase. In verse 26, it says, we don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, this is the third time in Romans 8 that we've heard this word groaning. We heard all of creation's groaning. We heard that we're groaning. We also are groaning. And now it looks like what it's saying is, and there's some debate about this, but it looks like it's saying that the Spirit is groaning with us. And you say, well, is that speaking in a different tongue? It actually says it's too deep for words. So it's not even a different tongue. It's just too deep for words. And I take that to mean, if I'm understanding this correctly, the Holy Spirit, listen, he's never at a loss for words. So it's not like he's saying, I don't know what to pray either, so I'll just groan. That's not what he's doing. I think what it means is he's helping us. He's carrying that load. And if you've ever carried something heavy and you got somebody's help with it, it happened yesterday. I was looking at this piece of furniture I needed to move. And I was thinking, this ain't going to happen by myself. And so I grabbed Jeremy, and Jeremy was super nice to help. And we lifted it. It was heavier than I thought. And it was a little groaning. You go, ugh. And I think what's happening is this prayer, he's identifying with us in such a way that he's groaning with us. Now, that, again, what an incredibly sweet picture that is of identifying in a very up-close way that, yes, this is a heavy situation with groanings too deep for words. He's interceding for us. So he knows me. He loves me. He's praying for me. I'm covered in prayer by the Holy Spirit. What incredibly good news. If you're in Christ, that's true of you. That's true of you. What's happening when you pray? That's exactly what's happening when you pray. What's happening in your life? I want you to see this next section here. In verse 28, as I said earlier, for this to be the first sermon that some of the kids have ever heard, they get the what might be the greatest promise in the history of the world. Not just, I mean, maybe the greatest promise in the Bible, maybe the greatest promise that's ever been uttered, Romans 8:28. Let's listen to the promise. And let me read it this way, first of all. I'll read it correctly. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a promise. Here's how I think a lot of times that we hear this. We see that for those who love God, all things work together for good. At least we want to. Like, you want to see it, right? You want to see how that's working, but we're not. That's not really what it says, right? Or we might want to hear it this way. We feel that God is working all things together for good. We feel that, but you don't always feel it, right? What he says is we know. Well, how can you know? Because it's a promise from God. Now, this is a secure, sure promise from God. And he says, we know these things. We absolutely know that he's working all these things together for good. We don't know everything, but we know this. We can have confidence in this. And again, you could say, well, I don't see it. He's not saying you need to see it. You're not really even supposed to see it. It's something not for you to see. It's something for you to believe. It's something for you to trust that, yes, God, you're at work beyond what I can see, beyond what I can feel, you're at work. The greatest example of this, I think, in the Bible is probably Joseph's story. I know you probably are very familiar with this, but Joseph in the Old Testament, His dad gets him this really nice, colorful robe, and he's kind of bragging about it. And his brothers aren't nearly as excited as he is about his robe. And his brothers get really frustrated with him, and they decide that they're going to throw him down into a pit. I know you remember this. They throw him down into this pit, and then along comes this group of people, this caravan, and they're like, you know what? We won't make any money off of him if he dies. Why don't we sell him as a slave? And we can at least make some money. And then we can just go tell dad that he got killed. And so they sell him into a language he doesn't understand. Can you imagine? This is human trafficking. You hear about human trafficking. It happens early on with Joseph. And Joseph is moved in human trafficking to a land where he doesn't understand the language. He's sold as a slave. He lives there. He learns the language. Something happens in his life where he gets accused of something that he doesn't do. He gets put in prison for 2 whole years. While he's there, he's having conversations with these guys who are there. He's interpreting some dreams. God gives him a vision, and he interprets a dream. But then it says that the cupbearer, the one who he interpreted the dream for, it says that he forgot. He didn't remember Joseph, and he forgot him. He was supposed to go tell the higher-ups that, hey, there's a guy down here that really is doing a lot of good work, and you should let him out of prison. But the cupbearer forgot him. I want you to think about in Joseph's life, what he must have wrestled with, the temptations. My brothers abandoned me, sold me, they hated me. Where am I? You know, I'm in a different place altogether in Egypt. I don't know the language very well. And now I'm in a prison. and everybody's forgotten and abandoned me. And that's just one side of the story, though, right? Because God's saying, no, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you. I see what's happening. And he's working these things together for good. And when you get to the end of Joseph's life, when he gets out of prison and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and all these great things are happening, at the very end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it's almost a commentary on the entire book. He says, Joseph says, he looks at his brothers and he says, you meant it for evil. That was your design. But he says, but God meant it for good. In other words, there are two different workings taking place here, and God's design is what won out. God was working good there. And we see this over and over take place in the Bible. But I want to encourage you to know, that's what it says, we know. I want to encourage you that if you're in Christ, I want you to know that that's actually taking place in your life. Okay, we'll look at it in just a second, but who's this for? Well, this is for the people that this is for. This is important. This is a promise that's not for everybody. You need to know this. You need to know that this promise doesn't automatically apply to 7 billion people. Okay, this is what the promise says. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So it's only for those who are in Christ, only those who love God. If you don't love God, then not all things are working together for your good. You've misapplied that promise. I've been places where, it happened this past week actually, where somebody said, hey, can I, this guy said, "How do you want me to go grab something for you?" And I said, no, I'm good. And then I heard somebody else say, no, I'm all right. And I thought, uh-oh. And then I look up and he wasn't talking to me. And so the guy's looking at me like, oh, you're crazy. I wasn't talking to you. Can I get you something? I was talking to that guy. And I misheard it because he wasn't actually talking to me. Here, you don't want to hear this passage. You don't want to hear this promise. If it's not to you, you don't want to start applying this because, listen, that's dangerous. You need to know, is he talking to you or not? And what he's saying, I'm talking to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's the two qualifications that he gives there. You need to know, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Are you called? Has he called you into this relationship? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Now, the people that this promise is for are for those who are in Christ. It's not for everybody. It's for those who are in Christ. And so you need to know this. You can know him today. It's not something you can't get in on. You can know him today. The plan is that all things work together for good. It's comprehensive. Verse 28 says he works all things. He's using all the happy things and all the sad things, and they're all coming together, and he's using them all for good. Absolutely incredible that he does this. David Herendeen used to say, God has a plan, and his plan is perfect. It's true. God has a plan to use all the good things, all the bad things, all the happy things, all the sad things. For those who love God, he's using all of those things and he's working them together. Well, what's the purpose? Well, we know the purpose is for good. But the question is, what's the good? Because for a lot of us, we might think, well, the good is, well, I just want to be happy. Or the good might be, God, you said you were going to bring good in my life. You're working all things, and so I expected to be healthy. Or you might have thought the good has got to be wealth or riches or success or fame. Or listen, you start labeling all these different things as good, but he's already told you what the good is. And it's none of those things. He's working all things, all the sad things, all the happy things, all the bad things, all the good things. He's taking all of that together and he's working together for good. And he's told you what the good is. Here's the good, verse 29. Verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. There's the good. He is working all things. He's gathering every single thing. There's not leftover part. There's not something stray. I remember when we built the playground out there, and there was a million pieces, and then we finished, and we had like 50 pieces left over, and you're like, okay, something, these don't get used or something. That never happens with God. He's taking every single thing in your life and he's accomplishing a purpose in it. And the purpose is that you would look more like Jesus. That he's growing you more and more into the image of his son. And sometimes A sick bed is a way to do that. And sometimes suffering is the way to conform us into the image of God. And sometimes it's sad things that happen in our lives that conform us and shape us in more and more like Jesus. And so deep down, you got to know what the purpose, the good that he's doing is. He's shaping you. And he's not done with you. When he begins a good work, he's faithful to complete it. And he's using all these things to shape you into who you are called to be. Well, the process, and by the way, for some of us, that takes a lot of work. I've got a long, long way to go. But he's faithful, and he's good, and he's patient, and he's working all these things together to shape me more and more like him. If you feel like, gosh, I'm so far away from looking like anything like Jesus, listen, I want to encourage you again with this promise. If you love him and you're called by him, he is at work in your life, and he is going to shape you more and more like him. He's not done with you. He's not writing you off. Here's the process, and I'll be quick with this, but wow, this is great. We may have to pick this up next week. Verse 29 and 30, he gives these five statements about the process, and William Perkins wrote a book years and centuries ago called The Golden Chain, and it wasn't about a necklace. It's about this passage, this golden chain, these five links in this chain. Here they are in this chain. Here they are. It says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, that's one. So there's five. He foreknew. This doesn't mean that he knew something about you or that he was able to look down and see what you were going to do. It's far more intimate than that. It's the same word that's used of Jesus. God foreknew Jesus. He foreknew before the foundation of the world. It means he knows you. He loves you before the foundation of the world. Let that blow your mind. Before you existed in this world, he set his love upon you. That's absolutely incredible. If you're in Christ, he has foreloved you way before you began. All right, that's what it says. He foreknew you. It says, those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Listen, I know that word makes a lot of people uncomfortable. I say predestined. Predestined. I want to encourage you to see that this is a biblical word. Paul uses it. God's using it. It's not anything to be scared of. What he's saying is he has set the destination. He has marked it way before it ever began. You thought you were doing these things on your own, and God says, no, no, no. I set your final destination before the foundation of the world. That's what it said, predestined. It's like when you get in your car, and you're like, I don't know how to get somewhere, and you type in your maps and your Google Maps or whatever, and you say, destination, and you set the destination. That's what God's saying. He says, I foreloved you. I predestined you. If you're in Christ, he's been at work in your life way longer than you would have ever imagined. It's incredible. And this brings, by the way, all of this is to build security and assurance for you. You're not doing everything. You're not the one holding on to him. He's holding on to you. And I want you to see this. It says, not only did he predestine you to be conformed, verse 30 says, those whom he predestined, he called. He called. This is like, I just was with my dog this morning, and I called him, and he did not listen to me. I said, Jasper, he did not respond. Jasper, he did not respond. Jasper, he did not respond. That's not the way God calls us. When God calls us, it's effective. It awakens us. The best illustration of this is when Jesus gets to the grave of Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus pops up from the dead, and he responds, right? He doesn't sit there and say, what should I do? I'm going to make a choice, or no, I'm not going to make a choice. Maybe the tune's okay. The call, when Jesus speaks forth and he calls someone, it awakens their heart in such a way that they say, yes, yes, I want him. And so Lazarus, he calls Lazarus to come forth, and he does. Here he says, you've been foreknown, predestined, and called. And then verse 30, it says, those whom he called, he justified. He made you right with God. We've talked about that before. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let me close with this by pointing out that glorified, that seems strange because he's using a past tense verb there. I mean, it seems like it would say he will glorify, but it doesn't. You can look up the Greek. You can look it up in every translation. It should read just as it does. He glorified. Now, why in the world would Paul say he's already glorified? Well, the reason is because it's as good as done. Again, this whole passage is to give you assurance of your salvation, that you should know you're in him. There's therefore now no condemnation, is what verse 1 says, if you're in Christ Jesus. The end of this chapter says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He wants you to know that it is as good as done. If you ever worry, God, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, I love you, and I know I'm a Christian. I believe in you, but I just don't know. He's saying, I want you to know you're already, I foreknew you, I called you, I loved you. Listen, I predestined you, I've glorified you. It's as good as done. He wants you to know that kind of assurance. So here's how I want to close. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, I want to invite you to receive him, to surrender to him and say, Jesus, save me. I love you and I feel called by you. And Lord, I want to live my life for you. And if you're in Christ, what incredible promises are applied to you, right? So if you're here and you don't know if you know Jesus or not, and you don't know if you have a personal relationship with him, I want to invite you today to receive him. You can come and talk to me. I'll be at the front. You may want to come and just pray at the altar and say, Jesus, save me. I want to surrender my life to you. You may be here and you say, God, I just feel so weak. And God's saying, child, I know, but I'm strong and I'm here to help you. Right, that's what 26 says. He said, God, I don't even know what to pray for. And God's saying, I do. I know exactly what to pray for you, and I am praying for you. He may say, God, it feels like everything's falling apart. He says, child, everything's actually working together for your good. I'm doing something here. So listen, I want to encourage you, if you're here and you're just like, God, what are you doing? What is going on? What's happening in my life? It feels like things are falling apart. I want you just to pray today. And it may be that you don't know what to pray for, but ask God to give you a trust and a faith in him. And for most of us here, I know you're followers of Christ, and you just maybe want to pray, say, God, help me to trust you. Help me to believe in you more. Again, if you're here and you don't know him today, I want to invite you today to receive him as your Lord and Savior. But wow, how incredible this is when we consider what is God doing in our lives. What we don't want to do is to say, God, I don't want you involved. Maybe some of your story where you say, God, I don't even want you to be involved in my life. And my prayer today is that you'll humble yourself and you say, God, I need your help. I need you to enter into my life. I need you to be at work in my heart and help me to trust that you are. I'm going to close this in prayer as I do. Jennifer's going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. During the song, as the song is sung, you can come and pray at the altar. You may want to ask somebody else to come pray with you, or you can come talk to me. But however the Spirit of God leads, you respond. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much today for the opportunity to come together and to worship you, to listen to your word, these great promises that are found in your word. God, help us to know and believe and to trust that, God, that you're at work in our lives in incredible ways. God, you're not just taking the good things. God, you're taking even the really hard things, the really awful things, and you're using them to bring about a good in our lives. God, you're shaping us. Lord, I pray that today would be a great encouragement for each person here, Lord, that our hope is in you. Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would speak to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.